Thank you so much for reading, Jill, and lovely to have everyone here, very full building, and a number of guests, no doubt, for our baptism this morning. And Paul has already led us in prayer, and therefore I'm going to ask us to keep page 918 open, and we're going to dive straight in. I want to ask you the question as we begin: what is the most exciting thing happening in the world today? What is the most exciting thing happening in the world today? If you are politically minded, you might be interested in what is happening in the United States in a few days' time. That might be what is exciting in your book. If you are technologically minded, you may be excited about what happened with space travel and the Starship vehicle launch and the catching of the booster. I don't know if you saw it, SpaceX and the future of space travel. If you're somebody who is into artificial intelligence, you may be excited about the possibilities for education and healthcare and development that might come through that technology. Indeed, you may be fearful at the same time. What is the most exciting thing happening in the world today? God says, definitively, it is what is happening right now, today, as we baptize our friends, as the Lord Jesus, the risen King of the universe, at the last moments of history, is advancing his kingdom by his Spirit poured out into this world through the message of the gospel. Turn back to him before his return and his bringing of all things to a completion, of all things put right, as this world of weeping and tears is renewed with him as Lord. The book of Acts is the second volume in a two-volume dissertation, as it were, from Luke. And Luke writes this second volume about the earliest days of the breaking in of this kingdom. Jesus is risen from the dead. And in the context of conflict, principally behind the scenes, Satan wanting to rot it all up and bring persecution to the people of God, in that context, nevertheless, the powerful, almighty, risen Jesus is capturing person after person to bring them eternal life. The baptisms today are so exciting. The pool is heated, I think. And we've got such an age range, which is fantastic. We've got little Lincoln. He's not going to be dunked, don't worry. Up to the upper end, I'm not going to say who. Different backgrounds, from Iran to Spain, to Australia. The Lord Jesus is at work doing the very things that we see in the pages of this book right now amongst us, and is absolutely thrilling. It is not incorrect to say that we are at the very center of God's purposes for this world, not because of us, but what is happening today is extraordinary. And in God's providence, the text that we have before us in our series is a perfect demonstration precisely of what is happening today, or rather what has happened in the lives of our friends who are being baptized, and all of us if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Two signs of what Jesus is doing today and has done in the context of opposition in our world today, in Sydney 2024. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus breaking his kingdom into people's hearts, bringing forgiveness, taking people from death to life. And God's aim for us this morning is to lift our eyes from our small concerns of our day-to-day lives, important, but small concerns, and see them in the light of the great thing that God is doing and the privilege of being involved in that. Three aspects of these verses. First, death without Jesus. That's God's verdict. That's the reality of our world today. That's us by nature. That's us even now if we don't know Christ. Death without Jesus. Look with me, please, to verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints, that is the Christians, those made holy by Christ, who lived at Lydda, that is 40 kilometers northwest of Jerusalem. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. chapter 8, verse 1, those who have been with us, has been this great persecution in Jerusalem, where the early believers were. But far from stopping the advance of Jesus' kingdom, we read that this persecution scatters people like Philip and other ordinary believers out beyond the region of Jerusalem itself to Judea and Samaria, and even to these coastal territories now, where somebody's heard the word of Jesus, that Jesus is king, and they've become believers. And Peter is there in this place, Lydda, and he encounters this man who is paralyzed, who is bedridden, who is on the ground, he's a picture of the living dead. And you think in the ancient world, without all of the advantages of healthcare, without all of the privileges that we have in our society that help those in such a desperate situation, this man, his existence was a misery, a picture of the living dead, a burden to himself, a burden to others. Then we find, just a few kilometers further, 16 kilometers right to the coast now, in Joppa, verse 36, Joppa, you remember Jonah? He goes as far as he can west to a port to escape the Lord. That's Joppa, now today Jaffa, just south of Tel Aviv, on the coast. And there is this lady, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, called Tabitha, the language of Aramaic, which is what Jesus spoke. Tabitha, translated into Greek, which means Dorcas, which doesn't very much help us. It means gazelle. Nice name. I like Tabitha more than Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity, but, verse 37, she literally dies. She's not just a picture of the living dead, she is dead. And that's deliberate for us. And she's dead because, well, ultimately, why is she dead? She's part of this world that Jesus entered into, this world that we inhabit. A world which is dead because, what the Bible says, our sin. That is our turning away from God. Our world, which you don't need a PhD in sociology or cultural analysis to understand, is desperately lost and desperately broken and desperately damaged. And the fault of that lies with us. And the Bible gives us this verdict. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You were," listen to it, "dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." The Bible doesn't soft soap its verdict about our world and us. God loves us too much to give us a false answer. The reality is, each of us by nature are dead as Tabitha. These two extraordinary encounters echo Jesus' own encounters. On the one hand, with a paralyzed man. You can read of that in Luke chapter 5. And again, with a dead woman, well, actually a little girl, Jairus' daughter. Both sides of the spectrum, the destitute man and the daughter of a ruler of the synagogue. Powerful, impressive. But all of us touched by death. Death which comes because of our sin. A deathly world which is so miserable. Did you see verse 39? "So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them." Weeping. And that's the thing about death. People say death is natural. Death is not natural. Death is an unnatural incursion, invasion into our world, and it is awful because it cuts us off from our Creator, who we were made for relationship with, and it cuts us off from relationship with one another. That's the horrible thing about death. The tears are there because the ones that we love, we no longer see. I picked up some flowers. And you've heard me before, if you've been in this church, that cut flowers are, I think, an illustration of our world. You see, we were made for life and relationship with our Creator, but we're like cut flowers which are cut off from the source of life. They look pretty for a while. They look impressive, they smell nice, but that's soon what they actually are. That is, dead begins to emerge. They become wilted and rotten and show that they were always dead, cut flowers. That's us. These aren't actually real, they're fake, so don't worry about that. But that's us, looking alive, full of zest and energy up to about the age of 18. I can see one or two still in the... But then, I'm sorry to say, all of us. And the Bible is so honest about that great problem. No matter what achievements we reach in our life, no matter what richness of relationship, it is that great enemy that is there, that we all face. Our Anglican prayer book, our forefathers, the reformers, were so honest and frank. Man that is born of a woman has but a short time to live and is full of misery. He comes up and is cut down like a flower. He flees, as it were, as a shadow. Just a moment and gone. And never continues in one stay. And here is this phrase which is so poignant. In the midst of life, we are in death. And what is visibly being shown symbolically by this baptism today includes that aspect. Going under the water, it's the recognition we're dead by nature. My old boss in London, he used to hold people under for a long time just to make the point. You know, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son. He's coming soon, but don't worry, we won't allow him to baptize anyone. But each of us, by nature, dead. Like Tabitha, we cannot do anything about it. That's the thing about being dead, isn't it? You can't actually help yourself. Cut off from God, cut off from one another, a weeping world, dead without Jesus. But it's not where it ends. Dead without Jesus, but life through Jesus, and it shines through in both of these instances, so short but so powerful and wonderful. Verse 34, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And verse 40, but Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. It's an exact echo of Jesus' own powerful healing. Jesus came into the world. He went through death himself, though he didn't deserve it. He didn't have the problem of sin that meant he ought to have died, but he died, which should raise a question for us. But he went through death and defeated death. Death couldn't hold him down. It wasn't strong enough. He was too good for it. God raised him from the dead for 40 days and nights. He was seen by up to 500 people at one time, nighttime, daytime. He ate food, he conversed. He really did rise from the dead. And then he, at the beginning of this book, ascended. And he's alive now. And the story of Acts is the Lord Jesus now at work as he is pouring out his spirit into the hearts of people through the message that he is Lord, King. And with that, the forgiveness of sins and resurrection power that comes from him. Both of these instances, an outward visible sign of a spiritual inward reality. The word there in verse 34 is explicit and deliberate. It is rise up, risen. Some girls have that beautiful name, Anastasia. It means resurrection. So do you see, Peter says, Anastasia, and make your bed. And to Tabitha, Anastasia, arise, resurrection life that comes from Jesus Christ. Incidentally, as a sidebar, Peter is doing this in this very deliberate way, just like Jesus, because in a moment something extraordinary is going to happen. This is all within Judaism and Jewish people. Soon, the outbreaking of life is going to be poured out into the Gentiles, most of us. Such a monumental and extraordinary thing that at this point, God in his providence wants to say, yeah, Peter really is the real deal, just like Jesus following in his footsteps because of what he's about to do. But that's for next week. But you see, it's not Peter doing it. It's Jesus. Verse 34, Jesus Christ heals you. The now risen Lord Jesus with resurrection power, the one who brought existence into reality by his word, raises people from the dead. Peter knelt down and prayed, power from on high, not himself. And the physical restoration here is in fact what will happen fully when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns in person, not only spiritually will we be raised from the dead, but physically as well. The whole thing will be caught up and all together. And just after this, we have this wonderful outward symbol. Will, it's so exciting. Dead with Christ. We won't hold him under too long. But also risen, alive. An outward visible sign of what has already happened by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in Will's life and in Lincoln's life and in Stephen's life and in Delaney's life and so on. And the question is, if we're alert, why and how? How is that possible? Well, it's because the thing that stops life, the thing that causes death, sin, has been dealt with by the one who gives life. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This might be a little bit quaint, but I wonder, when Jesus is on the cross, it's as if he's pointing out far to the east and far to the west, so far am I taking away your sins from you by bearing it on my shoulders in my suffering out of love for you. I don't know what you think of God, but God has come into this world and out of sheer, extraordinary, undeserved love for you, has endured the just judgment that is deserved for your sins and cast away your sins as far as the east from the west. And so do we see the impediment, the cause, the problem that brings death is gone. And so we're able to be raised with Jesus. His spirit invades our hearts, makes us new, gives us new birth. We're born again, never to die. And when death comes physically, it is but a comma, as it were, before we are raised in glory with Christ. I want us to imagine Aeneas and Tabitha in 10,000 times. Later on, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. 10,000 years, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Imagine interviewing them and saying, Aeneas, what was it like that day? Oh, it was extraordinary. I got up, I made my bed, I actually got a job, I had a family. What was that? How exciting. Was that the highlight of your life? Well, no, you know what, actually? In actual fact, that physical healing, it was great, but it was actually, as I began to understand what Jesus offers in the forgiveness of my sins, and as I put my trust in him, well, that's why I'm here now. And that was actually far greater. Or Tabitha, what was it like being raised that? Oh, it was amazing. It went from tears to joy. Was that the highlight? No. It was when one of the persecuted ones from Jerusalem came and told us about Jesus, and I could see clearly that he was the Christ that was promised by Isaiah. I put my trust in him. And now I realize I'm here now, 10,000 years on, not because of what happened when I was raised physically, because I went back to the grave, but because I was raised spiritually with Christ quite ordinarily, actually, a little while before that. And that is the extraordinary thing that is happening now. It has happened. Every person here who is a believer in Christ, that miracle on a scale greater than for Aeneas here or for Tabitha, greater than the resuscitation from the dead, has happened in your life. And does that not put things into perspective? Dead without Christ. Life with Christ, through Christ. And thirdly and briefly, glory to Christ. Glory to Christ. Look at the impact of what happens. Verse 35. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, that is Aeneas, and they turned to the Lord. That's the first part, turning. We've turned away, we need to turn back. But also, secondly, verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Not just turn, but trust. Trust Jesus as who he is, the King, and trust him as the Savior who died for our sins. And that is to say, for Aeneas and for Tabitha, life took on a whole different meaning. It wasn't about them anymore. Their life became a living display by life and lip of the glory of Jesus. They were bought at a price. They were no longer their own. Later, we're going to say to those who are baptized, fight bravely under his banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant to the end of your life. That's what life is about now for each of us. No matter what job we do, no matter what our family situation, no matter where we live, no matter what ambitions we have, all of those things, good things as they are, but subsumed under the great thing, a living, speaking trophy of the life that comes through Christ for his glory. Life as it's meant to be, a life of joy and purpose. You know that Copernicus, the Polish polymath, in 1549 turned the world upside down. We discovered it isn't actually the sun that revolves around the earth, it's the earth that revolves around the sun. Well, forgive me for a slightly cheesy analogy, but 2,000 years ago was the Jesus revolution. The sun, S-O-N, revolving around us, but us revolving around the S-O-N, the King of Kings. And that is what it's all about. Not to earn our way into heaven, but a life of gratitude, renewed, changed, with his very spirit in our hearts, forgiven all of our sins, following him. It's time to close, but there might just be someone here this morning who wants to take that step of turning and trusting, to be at the center of God's cosmic purposes, to be baptized spiritually. And if that is you, well, I'm going to say some words by way of a prayer for you to do that. And I'm going to invite all of us to bow our heads and join in silence with these words. I'm going to read them out first and then say them again so that perhaps that person might be able to echo them in their hearts. This is what I'm going to say. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I'm sorry and I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me so that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me life. Please forgive me and change me so that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. I'm going to lead more slowly now, and if you want to, do echo these words in your heart. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I'm sorry, and I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me so that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me life. Please now forgive me and change me so that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Well, what is the most exciting thing happening in this world today? If you're out there and you prayed that prayer, that is it. You've stepped into the kingdom of God. And if that is you, I'd love to talk with you, or at least certainly pick up one of these booklets that I used the prayer from, the prayer that I took, which is at the back there. Come and join me and Will and others on a Tuesday night to learn more. I'm going to hand over to Paul.